This is Thurman Hayes, pastor of First Baptist Church of Suffolk, Virginia. We want to welcome you to this message from our services at First Baptist. We're a congregation that is seeking to touch lives through the life-changing power of the gospel. I pray that you'll encounter Christ and His power and love.
What a beautiful song about what God's word can do in our lives. So we are in the midst of a series. If you are new today, we have been walking through the book of Daniel together. And so we have come to the fourth chapter of Daniel today. So I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 4. And it's a long chapter. We're going to take 2 weeks to go through it. So today we're going to look at verses 1 through 27 of Daniel 4. And the message is entitled, Falling to Rise. Daniel chapter 4. And we're going to look at the first 27 verses this morning. And I want to invite you to stand in honor of God's word as we look at it together. Daniel chapter 4, and follow along in your copy of God's word as we look at verses 1 through 27. King Nebuchadnezzar, to those of every people, nation, and language who live on the whole earth, may your prosperity increase. I am pleased to tell you about the miracles and wonders the Most High God has done for me. How great are His miracles and how mighty His wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom and His dominion is from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and flourishing in my palace. I had a dream and it frightened me. While in my bed, the images and visions in my mind alarmed me. So I issued a decree to bring all the wise men of Babylon to me in order that they might make the dream's interpretation known to me. When the magicians, mediums, Chaldeans, and diviners came in, I told them the dream, but they could not make its interpretation known to me. Finally, Daniel, named Belteshazzar after the name of my God, and a spirit of the holy gods is in him, came before me. I told him the dream. Belteshazzar, head of the magicians, because I know that you have the spirit of the holy gods and that no mystery puzzles you, explain to me the visions of my dream that I saw and its interpretation. In the visions of my mind, as I was lying in bed, I saw this. There was a tree in the middle of the earth. It was very tall. The tree grew large and strong. Its top reached the sky, and it was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful. Its fruit was abundant, and on it was food for all. Wild animals found shelter under it. The birds of the sky lived in its branches, and every creature was fed from it. As I was lying in my bed, I also saw in the visions of my mind a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He called out loudly, "Cut down the tree, chop off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But leave the stump with its roots in the ground and with a band of iron and bronze around it in the tender grass of the field. Let him be drenched with dew from the sky and share the plants of the earth with the animals. Let his mind be changed from that of a human and let him be given the mind of an animal for 7 periods of time. This word is by decree of the watchers and the decision is by command from the holy ones. This is so that the living will know that the Most High is ruler over human kingdoms. He gives them to anyone he wants and sets the lowliest of people over them. This is the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now, Belteshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because none of the wise men of my kingdom can make the interpretation known to me. But you can, because you have a spirit of the holy gods. Then Daniel, whose name is Belteshazzar, was stunned for a moment, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king said, Belteshazzar, don't let the dream or its interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar answered, my lord, may the dream apply to those who hate you and its interpretation to your enemies. The tree you saw, which grew large and strong, whose top reached to the sky and was visible to the whole earth, and whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, And on it was food for all. Under it the wild animals lived, and in its branches the birds of the sky lived. That tree is you, your majesty. For you have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown and even reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to the ends of the earth. The king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump with its roots in the ground with a band of iron and bronze around it in the tender grass of the field. Let him be drenched with dew from the sky and share food with the wild animals for 7 periods of time. This is the interpretation, your majesty, and this is the decree of the Most High that has been issued against my lord the king. You will be driven away from people to live with the wild animals. You will feed on grass like cattle and be drenched with dew from the sky for 7 periods of time until you acknowledge that the Most High is ruler over human kingdoms and he gives them to anyone he wants. As for the command to leave the tree's stump with its roots, your kingdom will be restored to you as soon as you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, may my advice seem good to you, my king. Separate yourself from your sins by doing what is right, and from your injustices by showing mercy to the needy. Perhaps there will be an extension of your prosperity. You can be seated. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and there are so many rich treasures for us that we're seeing week by week in Daniel. And Lord, Daniel 4 is such a powerful chapter. There is so much, so many implications and applications to our lives in this chapter. And so, Lord, would you take your word and get it deep within our hearts and then out through our living. Lord, would you come against the enemy and his attempts to distract us in these crucial moments as we dig into your word, for you have all kinds of treasures here for us to discover. So, Lord, would you speak? Speak, O Lord, as we just sang, as we dig into your word right now. We pray it in Jesus' name. So one of the funny family stories that we have that Melissa and I talk about sometimes, one of our funny memories as a couple is when she was pregnant with our firstborn, our son, Caleb. And we were at a musical. It was Les Miserables, as I remember. And so the music is kind of, you know, pounding from the orchestra pit and everything. We're taking in this musical, and Melissa looks over and she says, put your hand on my stomach. And so I reached over, put my hand on her very pregnant belly, and our son was enjoying the musical along with us. That little boy was just, he was just going crazy inside, you know. And to this day, no surprise, Caleb loves music, and he was loving it that night. And you know, one of the songs in Les Mis is a song called I Dreamed a Dream. You know, dreams are a big deal in the book of Daniel. We saw one in chapter 2. We see another one here in chapter 4. And there are so many rich spiritual applications to our lives that we see in this chapter. So what do we see here in these first 27 verses? First of all, we see in verses 1 through 3 the testimony. Let's look at verses 1 through 3 again. King Nebuchadnezzar, to those of every people, nation, and language who live on the whole earth, may your prosperity increase. I am pleased to tell you about the miracles and wonders the Most High God has done for me. How great are his miracles and how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom and his dominion is from generation to generation. This doesn't sound like the guy that we've been looking at for three chapters, right? King Nebuchadnezzar. He sounds kind of different here in verses 1 through 3. We need to understand the sequence. Verses 1 through 3 are his testimony that happens after the events of this chapter. So even though these verses come at the beginning of the chapter, in sequence, they are looking, they come after the events of that we're going to look at in chapter 4. His words here are pretty incredible. They seem almost certainly to have come from Psalm 145, 10 through 13. So how has this guy gone from being a guy that we saw last week was building specially made furnaces with peepholes so that he could look in and watch people burn? How is he gone from that guy to a guy who's reading Psalms and praising God? Well, that's what this chapter is about. We're going to find out. Let's look closely at his words here. He says in verse 2, I am pleased. I take pleasure. It is my pleasure. I delight to tell you about the miracles and wonders the Most High God has done for me. I think about something that happens in Christ's ministry in Mark chapter 5. Where he gets out of the boat, and you remember the story, he comes across this demon-possessed man. And this guy was so violent that he could not be bound with chains anymore. He would wrench natural power. He would just wrench the chains apart. They couldn't control him. He lived in a graveyard, and he was crying out in pain. He was self-mutilating. He was cutting himself with stones. And Jesus gets out of the boat, encounters this man, heals him, casts the demons out. And then Mark gives us this beautiful image of this formerly demon-possessed man just sitting there. He's clothed. He's in his right mind. He's whole. And he's begging Jesus to be able to go with him. He doesn't want to leave his side. I want to go with you. And Jesus doesn't permit him to go because Jesus has an assignment for him. And Mark chapter 5 and verse 19 tells us about that assignment. It says he did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. That's our assignment too. Right? That's what Hoosier 1 was all about. Right? Go tell. Go tell your friends how much the Lord has done for you, how he's had mercy on you. Tell your friends and family. It's kind of what Nebuchadnezzar here is doing that, but Nebuchadnezzar's got a platform to tell the world. He wants the world to know. Look at verse 1. He's writing this, King Nebuchadnezzar, to those of every people, nation, and language who live on the whole earth. That's God's heart. For the nations to be reached, all the peoples to be reached. Look at the God-centered language here in verse 3. He says how great are his miracles, how mighty are his wonders, his kingdom is an eternal kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. I mean, he's gone from a guy who, we saw last week was building a massive gold statue to glorify himself to a guy who's giving glory to God here. What happened? He dreamed a dream. And that's the second thing that we see here is the dream. In verses 4 through 19. Let's check out verse 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and flourishing in my palace. Now, the language here just communicates luxury. The image is of a guy who's got it all and he's enjoying it all. feels no need for God. Listen, people like this are incredibly hard to reach because they think they've got it all. They don't see any need for God. And usually what it takes is some kind of shaking event to move the spiritual needle in their lives. Now, God had already been trying to get Nebuchadnezzar's attention. We've seen it for three chapters. In chapter one, these four young men are brought as captives from Jerusalem to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar puts them through this three-year training program because he wants to use them as part of his government. And what happens at the end of that three-year training program? We saw it in chapter 1 in verses 18 through 20. Let's look back at that. At the end of the time that the king had said to present them, the chief eunuch presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king interviewed them, and among all of them, no one was found equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they began to attend the king. In every matter of wisdom and understanding that the king consulted them about, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and mediums in his entire kingdom. Now, you would have thought, you know, this is something, he would have taken notice of this. In chapter 2, what do we see? He has a dream there, and in this dream, there's another statue. He's the head of gold in the statue, but Nebuchadnezzar learns through the interpretation that Daniel gives, that God had given to Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar learns that his kingdom's not going to last forever, and furthermore, he's not going to last forever. He's mortal. Now, you would think that this would make him humble himself and fall to his knees and praise God. Not really, because what did we see in chapter 3? His response to that was to build a massive gold statue himself, command everybody to bow down to it, and when Daniel's three friends, these three godly friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they refuse to bow down, what does he do? Throws them into his furnace, and then he looks through his people to watch them burn, but instead, what does he see? They're walking around in the fire completely unharmed, and not only that, there's a fourth man in there with them that we know is a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. Now, at this point, wow, you would think this guy would be falling down, bowing, humbling himself before God, but that's not where he is, because what we're going to see here is that at the beginning of chapter 4, he is just as self-satisfied as ever, still out for his own glory. You know, he thinks he's got it all. I'm king of the world. That's his thought process. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar at this point still, he's like a guy that's, you know, he's cruising down. He's in his convertible. The top's down. The breeze is blowing. He's got his sunglasses on. He's just cruising down the Pacific Coast Highway. But he's cruising toward hell. He's cruising straight for hell. And what we're going to see is that God in his mercy is going to rock his world with this dream. Look at verses 5 and 6. I had a dream, and it frightened me. While in my bed, the images and visions in my mind alarmed me. So I issued a decree to bring all the wise men of Babylon to me, in order that they might make the dream's interpretation known to me. Well, he was barking up the wrong tree, calling in these guys. They weren't going to give him anything. They were basically just kind of occultic con artists. But see, he didn't call in Daniel. That's what sin does. Sin makes you stupid. Sin leads to decisions that are dumb. I mean, you see people who are living in sin sometimes, and you see them just doing things that are against their own joy. They don't make any sense. They're not, you just want to get inside and shake them. This is what sin does. Sin makes you stupid. It leads to dumb decisions. You can't see. We sung a song by Fanny Crosby a few minutes ago, Blessed Assurance. You know, she was completely blind, but she saw so many spiritual glories. Nebuchadnezzar can see with his eyes, but he's blind. He's blind spiritually at this point. So what happens? Verse 7. When the magicians, mediums, Chaldeans, and diviners came in, I told them the dream, but they could not make its interpretation known to me. Shocker. Well, finally, Daniel comes in. And he tells Daniel the dream that he's had. Let's pick it up in verse 10. He tells Daniel, in the visions of my mind, as I was lying in bed, I saw this. There was a tree in the middle of the earth, and it was very tall. The tree grew large and strong. Its top reached the sky, and it was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful. Its fruit was abundant, and on it was food for all. Wild animals found shelter under it. The birds of the sky lived in its branches, and every creature was fed from it. I mean, it's a beautiful image. You almost expect that the next words are going to be, and they all lived happily ever after. But, verse 13, as I was lying in my bed, I also saw in the visions of my mind a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven. Who is this? The watcher is an angel. Old Testament scholar Paul Tanner says this, the idea of angels being called watchers was quite appropriate. They were to watch over the activities of human beings and when instructed to carry out divine missions for the Lord God. And in this case, the divine mission is to announce to the king, through this dream, the verdict that had been rendered against him. Verse 14. He called out loudly, cut down the tree and chop off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches. It was fascinating to learn this week, as I was studying for this message, that when Nebuchadnezzar invaded Lebanon, one of the things that he took greatest pride in was chopping down their majestic cedar trees. To this day, the flag of Lebanon has got a cedar tree right in the middle of it. And from ancient times, Lebanon has been associated with these majestic cedars. And so when Nebuchadnezzar invaded Lebanon, he took pride in chopping down their majestic cedar trees. In fact, Nebuchadnezzar commissioned that an engraving be made of him personally chopping down one of these trees. Sometimes there's a poetic symmetry to God's discipline, God's justice, because now Nebuchadnezzar is going to be the tree that's going to be chopped down. Look at verse 15. But leave the stump with its roots in the ground and with a band of iron and bronze around it. Now, this is God's mercy. Because the roots are going to still be in the ground. In other words, his life, There's still going to be life in it. Despite this devastating verdict, his life is going to be spared and protected. That's what the band of iron and bronze is about on top of the stump. It was about protection. So despite the severity of this discipline, his life was not going to be taken, and his life was going to be preserved. Pick it up again in verse 15. In the tender grass of the field, let him be drenched with dew from the sky and share the plants of the earth with the animals. Let his mind be changed from that of a human, and let him be given the mind of an animal for 7 periods of time. And now this gets personal, because now it's really clear this is not a tree that we're talking about anymore. This is a human being. And it's becoming really clear who the human being is. It's Nebuchadnezzar himself. But his mind is not going to be human. His mind is going to be like that of one of the animals out in the field for 7 periods of time. Now, we know from other parts of Daniel that phrase refers to 7 years. So it's going to be 7 years of this discipline that is going to come upon him. Look at verse 17. This word is by decree of the watchers, and the decision is by command from the holy ones. This is so that the living will know that the Most High is ruler over human kingdoms. He gives them to anyone he wants and sets the lowliest of people over them. In other words, it's to teach Nebuchadnezzar that God is God and he is not. One of the most fundamental lesson that we can learn, any of us. God is God and you are not. Life begins to make sense when we get that one right. Notice this last phrase. This is fascinating. The Most High is ruler over human kingdoms. He gives them to anyone he wants and sets the lowliest of people over them. Now, Old Testament scholar Paul Tanner points out that this probably should be translated in the future tense. He translates it this way, that last phrase. He will, God will set over it the lowliest of men. There's a future dimension to this. He will set over it the lowliest of men. Who's the king that is coming? It's going to be a humble king, right? Matthew 11, verses 28 and 29. What does Jesus say? Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I am lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. When the prophet Zechariah looks forward to the ministry of Christ, he says in Zechariah 9 and verse 9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey. These words are fulfilled as Jesus comes into Jerusalem at the beginning of the Passion Week, not on a mighty stallion, but on a humble donkey. And then at the end of that week, he humbles himself to the ultimate extent. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus is the humble king, the lowly one, who is one day going to reign over all kings and kingdoms, for he is the King of kings and Lord of lords. One day he is coming again to rule and reign, but he will, when he comes, he's coming as a warrior to destroy and judge evil, yes, read Revelation 19. But as he rules and reigns, he will do so not with the strength of brutality, but with the strength of humility. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 says, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." And then there will be peace on earth. Well, after hearing Nebuchadnezzar describe what this angel has said in the dream, Daniel is disturbed. He is deeply burdened by what he's heard. Verse 19. "Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was stunned for a moment, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king said, 'Belteshazzar, don't let the dream or its interpretation alarm you.'" If only he knew. Belteshazzar answered, "My lord, may the dream apply to those who hate you and its interpretation to your enemies." Now listen, we see the compassion of Daniel here for this man. We've seen Daniel's compassion already in this book. You remember in chapter 2 when Nebuchadnezzar issued this impulsive decree to kill all the wise men of Babylon? They were just a bunch of pagans, you know, a bunch of occultic con artists and so forth. You know, but Daniel's burden for them. Like, don't destroy them. He cared about them. They didn't know God. They weren't ready to die. He cares about them as people. He cares about Nebuchadnezzar as a person. Despite the fact that, you know, this is the king who invaded Daniel's country, invaded Jerusalem, ransacked the city, ransacked the temple, ripped Daniel and his three friends from their parents, brought them to Babylon as captives. I mean, he's robbed him of his family, robbed him of his youth. I mean, on and on. But somehow he's been able to build a relationship with this king. And he cares about him. He has compassion for him. He knows King Nebuchadnezzar is spiritually clueless, lost. And he cares about him as a person. There's a great lesson for us here. You know, as we're living in a sea of lost people, as you are mingling with lost people from day to day, it's easy to get frustrated. It's easy to begin to see lost people, people who are far from God. It's easy to slip into seeing them as the enemy, when in fact the enemy is Ephesians 6, right? It's we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with, you know, evil principalities and powers and heavenly places, right? But we can easily slip into just getting so frustrated and just having bad attitudes towards the lost and not really loving them. And we can also forget what we might be like apart from the grace of God. Who would we be apart from God's gracious intervention in our lives? And so we need to love lost people the way that Daniel is loving this lost man. I love what Amir Sarfati says in his book, Discovering Daniel, about this. Amir says, "Like Daniel, we are here to love and show the truth of God's salvation to all sinners, great and small. This includes those who vote differently, who are hostile to the church, who self-identify in ways that don't mesh with Scripture, and who live only for themselves. I'm not saying that we agree with their views or accept their sin. I'm saying that we love them with everything we have because that's how God loved us when we were lost in our own sins." Right? Yeah. Yeah. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 12 says, "And may the Lord cause you to increase and overflow with love for one another," that is your fellow Christians, "and for everyone," that's outsiders, that's people who are not yet in Christ. Let your love overflow for everyone, right? We're to be people of love. We've been redeemed by love And God did that when we were still sinners, right? Romans 5:8, God shows his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Let's remember his grace and his mercy in our own lives, and that'll help us to love other people who are not yet in Christ. And so we see Daniel's compassion here. He cares about Nebuchadnezzar as a person. Daniel's also burdened for Babylon. He knows what the implications of this could be for the nations if the king is taken out for 7 years. He's burdened for Babylon. It's not his country. He's been ripped away from his country. He's taken to Babylon as a captive. It's the place where he's been exiled, but he cares about it. Why? Because what we read earlier in Jeremiah 29:7. This is Jeremiah talking to the exiles in Babylon. And he says, this is how you are to regard the place where you've been exiled to. He says, pursue the well-being of the city I have deported you to. Pray to the Lord on its behalf, for when it thrives, you will thrive. Now, there's such a word here for us because, look, we know, we're seeing in Daniel, our ultimate home is the kingdom of God. That's going to be our forever place that we're going to be. We know our ultimate citizenship, as Paul says in Philippians 1, is in heaven. But look, we are to care about where God has placed us here. And for us, you know, that's the United States of America. That's coastal Virginia. And we are to care about it. We are not to be indifferent to the goings on, you know, in our country. We should pursue the well-being of our nation. You know, and that means, you know, taking part and in any way that we can on larger issues, certainly voting, certainly seeking to be involved and making a difference that way. The leadership matters. Politics does matter. We can't just opt out of things. We should care. As Christians, this is where God has placed us. We're to pursue its well-being and pray for it. Why? Because when it thrives, you will thrive. And so, you know, we should be involved. That means being involved in our community and seeking to make a difference in the lives of others. And I mean, we've got so many needs in our communities and broken families and kids that just are really, we can make a difference in their lives. So there's so many ways, but like to pursue the well-being of where we are, our nation, our community. Pursue it in every way that we possibly can to make a positive difference. And above all, pray, because God can do things that are bigger than we could ever do. Pray for its well-being. You know, pray for, you know, good, healthy leadership. Pray for its economy. Pray for its military. Pray for law enforcement and on and on and on. I mean, but as the people of God, if we're not praying, who's going to pray? Who's going to do it? There's a great word here for us in this. Okay, the third thing that we see here is the interpretation. The interpretation. Let's look beginning in verse 20. The tree, Daniel says, the tree you saw, which grew large and strong, whose top reached to the sky and was visible to the whole earth, and whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it the wild animals lived, and in its branches the birds of the sky lived. That tree is you, your majesty. You can almost hear echoes here of Nathan confronting King David. You remember, tells a story, and then he says, it's you. You're the man. Pick it up at the end of verse 22. For you have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown and even reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to the ends of the earth. I mean, he had it all. And now for this period of time, he was going to lose it all, including his mind. Verses 23 through 25. The king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump with its roots in the ground and with a band of iron and bronze around it in the tender grass of the field. Let him be drenched with dew from the sky and share food with the wild animals for 7 periods of time. This is the interpretation, your majesty, and this is the decree of the Most High that has been issued against my lord the king. You will be driven away from people to live with the wild animals. You will feed on grass like cattle and be drenched with dew from the sky for 7 periods of time until you acknowledge that the Most High is ruler over human kingdoms and he gives them to anyone he wants. You can, Daniel's pleading here with him. He's pleading with him. Until you acknowledge, right, that God rules. He's pleading with him. It continues in verses 26 and 27. As for the command to leave the tree's stump with its roots, your kingdom will be restored to you as soon as you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, may my advice seem good to you, my king. Separate yourself from your sins by doing what is right, and from your injustices by showing mercy to the needy. Perhaps there will be an extension of your prosperity. Right? Daniel's pleading with him. Separate yourself from your sins. The phrase there literally means break away. Break away from your sins. Christian, are you tolerating ongoing sin in your life? Stuff that you need to make a clean break from. You know, sometimes we say, talking about our sin, yeah, I'm struggling with this. And there's nothing wrong with saying that. But here's my question. How fiercely are you struggling with your sin? You know, are you putting up with ongoing sin in your life, or are you putting up a fight? Are you making war on your sin? Break away. Separate yourself from your sins. Romans chapter 8 and verse 13. Because if you live according to the flesh, you are going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Ongoing sin has our lives. You're not a slave to sin anymore. You've been set free. Galatians 5 and verse 1. For freedom, Christ set us free. Stand firm then and don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. You're not a slave anymore. Read Romans 6. And so quit living like one. Quit tolerating ongoing sin in your life that's hindering your fellowship with God, your intimacy with God, clouding your life. Deal with that. Break from it. Some of you here or listening to this message are not yet in Christ. I was thinking this week about, you know, the story about a fallen tree. I was thinking about the conversion of theologian R.C. Sproul, which was very unusual. He was a freshman in college and didn't know the Lord. And he's walking through the lobby of his dorm, and he sees these two guys sitting at the table. And they say, hey, come on over. And they're having a Bible study. And so they say, hey, come on, sit down with us. So he sits down, and they begin to talk about spiritual things. And for some reason, one of the guys turned to Ecclesiastes 11:3, which says, whether a tree falls to the south or the north, the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. Not exactly a verse that you usually associate with evangelism, conversion. But under the power of the Holy Spirit, this verse cut RC in half because he saw himself as that tree just lying there, rotting, decaying, dead in sin, and in need of a Savior. And that night, as he went back to his room, the Spirit of God was dealing with him. And he says this, R.C. Sproul says, "As I went to my bedroom that night and got on my knees, my experience was one of transcendent forgiveness. And I was overwhelmed by the tender mercy of God, the sweetness of his grace, and the awakening he gave me in my life. And I pray that any of you who have not yet experienced an awakening to the reality of Christ would have that experience in your life." Let's pray together. Have you had that experience in your life? Do you know Christ as Savior and Lord? Turn to him right now and trust him. Say, "Lord, I give my life to you. I believe Jesus died for sinners like me, that he rose from the dead. And right now, I'm turning to Christ as my Savior and King and trusting in his finished work alone. Lord Jesus, I receive you into my life as my Savior and King. I relinquish control. I give it to you." Would you say that today? Would you make that your prayer? You know, when we make that decision, that's not something that's to remain a secret. We're to let other people know. We're to confess him publicly. You need to be baptized as a follower of Jesus, as a confession of your faith in him. In just a few moments, as we stand and sing, I would invite you, if you've turned your life over to Jesus, I would invite you to come. Just let me know. Let's pray together. Say, "Pastor, I'm giving my life to the Lord today. And we want to help you get started right. We'll come alongside you in love. We'll set up a time for you to be baptized as a follower of Jesus." As a Christian, what's God saying to you today? How's he dealing with you in your life today? Maybe this is a time for you to just come before him. You may feel even led to come to the altar and pray, or maybe pray for our country, everything we're going through. The altar is always open to you, Sunday by Sunday, to do that. And so, Father, we give you now this time. Lord, would you work and move and deal with each one of us in our lives? Lord, you know the needs. And Father, we pray for you to work and have your way. So help us to give all that we are.
I hope you've been blessed by this message. Christ is the answer for every need, now and for all eternity. As someone once said, "Jesus plus nothing equals everything, and everything minus Jesus equals nothing." Have you trusted in Jesus as your Savior? If not, why not now? His arms are open wide to receive you. It may help to pray a prayer like this. "Father, I know that you are holy and that I have sinned and fallen short of your glory. I know that you are a righteous God who must punish sin, but I believe that your Son Jesus took my punishment for me, died in my place, and rose from the dead so that I could have eternal life. Right now, I turn to Jesus and trust in his finished work for me. In his name I pray, amen." You know, the Bible says this in John 1:12, "To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." And that means that if you've received Christ, God has adopted you as his beloved child, his very own son or daughter. Just imagine it. Almighty God, the Lord of this universe, the one who possesses all authority in heaven and earth, is now your loving father, and you are his child. You say, "I love him. How can I honor God with the rest of my life? Well, when you love someone, you want to spend time with them. We get to know God through His Word, through prayer, and through His people. I would encourage you to pick up a copy of the Bible and begin to read it. Begin to pour out your heart to Him in prayer. And find a church family where the Bible is preached, where Christ is exalted, and where His love is flowing. If you're local, I want to invite you to the church I pastor, First Baptist Church of Suffolk, Virginia.